chapter 27. Now, what I would like to do tonight is I would like to read chapter 27, 28, 29, 30, up to the end of 30. I'm not going to. I would like to do that, but I'm not going to do that. And in order to just, be rather brief and save some time, I'm just going to give you a running sort of documentary on what's going on here. Children of Israel have been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and they're getting ready to go into the promised land. And Moses is getting ready to depart from them, and there's some last minute things that he's tidying up before he leaves. And one of the things that he does is he talks to the children of Israel there, the elders of Israel. And in verse 1 it says, "And Moses with the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day." And then he says, when you cross over Jordan, here's what you're supposed to do. And when they cross over Jordan, there's two mountains there. One's called Ebal on the north, and the other one's called Gerizim on the south. And there's a valley that goes up between them. And it's in the hill country of Israel. And he said six of the tribes are going to go up on Mount Ebal. Ebal, E-B-A-L, Ebal. And six of the tribes are going to go up on Gerizim. And the Levites are going to read all the blessings and all the curses that the Lord gives to them while they stand on those mountains and listen to that. And that's going to be something that will go down in their hearts and in their minds. And it's something that is going to be like a memorial and be something that they remember. And down in verse 9, it says, "And Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God to do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsmen, and putteth it in the secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." So when these curses are read, they're read by the Levites, and the people standing there on Mount Ebal are going to say, Amen. Big roar is going to go up. Amen. Mean, I agree. That's why when people sit in church, they hear something, they know it's truth, and that truth strikes their heart, and they agree with that. Many times they say, Amen. That means, I agree. Okay. Thank you, there. I hope somebody would say Amen. And then he says in verse 16, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother." That means making light of them, mocking them. "And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen." And they go down through there reading those curses, things that God said they are not supposed to do. And if they do those things, his curse is going to come upon them. And then you read about that in chapter 28 and 29. But in 28, then it says in verse 1, "And it shall come to pass that thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now God says he's going to make them a peculiar people. He's going to make them a nation unlike any other nation. He's going to establish them and cause them to rise up as a great nation. And he's either going to bless them or curse them. And there's more to the law than the Ten Commandments. And it wasn't an option. If they didn't do what God said to do, man, the curses were going to come upon them. If they did what God said to do, he was going to bless them abundantly above every nation, and all the nations around were going to look at them and say, there's a God that these people have, and he's a great God, and a mighty God, and a wonderful God. Look how that God has taken care of them and blessed them. The law was not an optional thing with the nation of Israel after God brought them out of Egypt, after God gave them the commandments on the mountain, and after God revealed these things to Moses, having wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, the law was not optional. If a man had faith, he proved his faith by keeping the law. There's only one time the word faith is used in the Old Testament, and the Bible says in, I think it's Hosea chapter 2 and verse 4, Habakkuk 2 and verse 4, and it says, and the just shall live by his faith. Doesn't say the just shall live by faith. It says the just shall live by his faith. And if that man believed in God and had faith in God, he kept that law. And keeping that law showed he had faith in God, just like it says in James chapter 2. It wasn't optional. You had to do it. Here are the blessings. Verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Man, God's just going to bless them. He's going to bless them materially and physically, and he's going to bless their seed. Said, blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in the storehouses and in all that thou settest thy hand unto. He shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. So they go down through there. On Ebal, here's the curses being read. Over there on Gerizim, here's the blessings being read. And you go down through chapter 28. And man, in Deuteronomy chapter 27 to Deuteronomy chapter 28, you have 124 curses that go along with the pronunciation of these curses. 124 things that God says that he'll curse them with if they don't keep his law and obey his voice and keep his commandments. Then you get over to chapter 30. And chapter 30 has an end time prophecy, latter day prophecy connected with it. And I want to read some of that to you. I know I'm hop skipping around on this, but maybe it'll stir you up to go read it yourself. I read it a couple times this afternoon. Stirred me up. It says this, and it shall come to pass when all these things come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the uttermost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live, And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And then he goes on down through there and tells him what's going to happen. It's an end-day prophecy. But I want you to notice at the very end of the chapter, it says in verse 17, but if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God put a choice to them. He says, it's life, it's death, it's blessing, or it's cursing. You make the choice. And it has to do with whether or not you love the Lord thy God and not worship idols and obey his voice. And then it says in verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Let's pray. Father, I ask now that you would open our hearts and minds and understanding, that we might see these things. And Father, help us when we read the Old Testament to know and understand exactly what's going on, and the directions you gave to the people at that time and at that particular place. And Lord, how you wanted them to be a peculiar nation and a peculiar people. And Lord, you've called us out of this world to be peculiar. And Father, help us also to be a group of people that will stand for you and love you and obey you. And Father, the things you want for us to do are different than the things you ask the children of Israel to do. But Lord, the obedience is no different. And God, help us to know your word and study it, that we might be able to obey you and be pleasing to you in our lives and everything that we do and say. Now, Father, I just ask that you would bless the message, and we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Mount Ebal is a mountain just over 3,000 foot high in the hill country of Israel. Years before the children of Israel went into the land, Moses designated these twin hills, these twin mountains, Ebal and Gerizim, as the place for the reciting of the blessings and the curses of Deuteronomy 27 through 28. Six tribes would stand on one mount, six tribes would stand on the other mount. These blessings and curses would be read, and they would answer by saying amen. The Levites would read from the law the blessings and the cursings for all the nation of Israel to hear. And after that day, you can be sure of this, whenever they gazed over to those mountains, they remembered what took place on those mountains. As a matter of fact, when Jesus went through Samaria, and it said that he must needs go through Samaria, and he met the woman at the well, she said, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, talking about Gerizim, where the blessings came from. The Levites, in this act that they did by the Levites reading the blessings and the cursing, it reminded the people of God, it reminded the nation of Israel that God was the one that had authority over their lives, that God was the one that controlled everything that happened to them, that it was God that was going to prosper them, bless them, take care of them, or if they decided to turn their backs on that God, that he was going to allow the curses to fall upon them. In doing this, God declared his sovereign power and his rulership over them. And it was God that blessed them. God made them a great nation and blessed them when they did that which was right. But it was the same God that removed the blessing and allowed the things to come upon the nation of Israel that you study about in history. There are 21 blessings here for obedience. There are 15 curses for disobedience upon the children and the material prosperity of the nation of Israel. But there are a total of 124 curses in Deuteronomy chapter 27, 14 through 28, 68. In the Old Testament under the law, you didn't play around with God. You feared God. And if you didn't fear God, you just didn't live too long. Because God didn't mess around with people. I mean, you read over and over again how that God blessed the nation of Israel, but you also read over and over again when someone transgressed, when someone stepped out of line, man, God took care of it. And he took care of it in a right fashion. He took care of it in such a way that when he got done taking care of it, everybody knew that it was God. When a plague came upon them and they started dropping and falling because of their disobedience, they knew it was God. When the ground opened up and a bunch of the leaders of Israel were consumed and fell down into that pit alive, they knew it was God. And when the blessings were upon them and the land was bringing forth plentifully and the enemy that came against them was turned back, everyone knew that it was God. In the Old Testament, under the law, you just didn't mess around with God. You feared God and you obeyed God, or there was something to pay for your disobedience. If you wanted to live and prosper, you had to obey the Lord. And there were two mountains there in the land to remind them of this fact. And then in Deuteronomy 30, which I read a good portion of the chapter, God tells Israel about the ultimate price that they're going to pay if they disobey him. And we've seen some of that happen to the nation of Israel just in our generation. And he tells them at the end there in verse 19, he tells them to choose life. It was the choice that they had to make. They were either going to do what God said to do, and every time God gave them something, whether it was his law or whether it was these blessings, or these curses, they agreed with God. They said, okay, God, so be it. Let it be done. In other words, it was perfectly plain and perfectly clear what God wanted of them. And if they did the right thing, they could guarantee that they were going to be blessed of God because God doesn't break his word. But if they went the wrong direction and did those things that were wrong, it was also guaranteed that God was going to intervene and do something to the nation of Israel. And he did. After warning them and warning them and warning them, they finally do go into captivity. But even in captivity, when they turn their heart back to God again, God brings them back into the land and lets them rebuild that temple. Now the Jew is scattered all over the world. I mean, he's in all four corners of the earth, and one of these days there's going to be a gathering together back again. And there has been, because now there is a nation once again in the land of Israel, and brother, God is going to prosper them in the days to come, in the next time period, in the next dispensation. God is going to bless them and prosper them once again. You say, well, how does that apply to us? That applies to us this way. God gives us still the choice of choosing life or death. He says to us in the New Testament, he says, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If a man wants life, all he has to do is choose Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. A man goes with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes with life. If he goes with sin, he goes with death. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I mean, a man has to make that choice. And if a man makes the choice to go with God, God is going to take care of him and give him life and give him life more abundantly. And he points man to the place where his son died in order to show that that man can have everlasting life. And for us, when it comes to life, we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. And one thing that we know, when Christ went to that cross, there's some things that he did for us. When he went to the cross and died on the cross, there were some things that were accomplished that weren't accomplished before the cross. Take your Bible and go to the book of Galatians and look in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And in Galatians chapter 3, Paul again talks about the curse of the law. And it says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9, so then they which are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. He's before the law. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. They're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You just didn't hunt and peck. Well, I think I'll do this. I don't think I'll do this. I think I'll do this wave offering, but I don't think I'll do this burn offering. And when you were under the law, you didn't hunt and peck and choose and decide what you were going to do and what you weren't going to do. I mean, you were under the curse of the law. If you did not do what God said to do, then there's 124 things there that God said in the book of Deuteronomy would come upon those people if they did not do them. So there was a curse connected to that law. But notice what it says in verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. When Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, when he hung on the tree, the Bible says that he became a curse for us. In other words, the curse of the law fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. After the law in the Old Testament, after the law was given, a man was under the curse of that law. But Jesus Christ, he hung on the cross, and when he hung on the cross for you and for me, he delivered us, he redeemed us from the curse of that law. That's why a man in this dispensation of grace, because of the death of Jesus Christ, that's why that a man in this day and age, God doesn't do the things that he said he was going to do to the nation of Israel if they disobeyed him, because Christ has died, he became a curse for us, and because he became a curse for us, he's delivered us from the curse of the law. And even when it comes to that man that's lost, and he doesn't care anything about God, God still, because of Jesus Christ, sometimes will help that man and be good to that man and take care of that man to get him to repent and turn to his son, Jesus Christ. Christ became the curse of the law. When he hung on that cross, he became a curse. What kind of curse? The curse of the law. It says there in verse 10, for as many are of the works of the law are under the curse. Thank God I've been delivered from the curse of that law. Because if I was under the law today, and if you and I were under the law today, well, I'll tell you what, it would be bad news. It would be very devastating, to say the least. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Being nailed to the cross, he became the curse. Think about that. Think about the fact that Christ became the curse of the law. All that, he fulfilled the law. So all those curses that you read about back there were placed upon Jesus Christ. And he became the curse as he hung on the tree. Not only did Jesus Christ become the curse when he hung on the tree, but when Christ hung on the cross, the Bible says he bore our sins. He became the curse of the law, but he also became our sin bearer. He bore our sin. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22, it says this, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. The Bible says there, who his own self bare our sins in his own body. Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body. You know, the thing that disturbs me the most about sin as a child of God is the fact that I know that my sins that I have committed in the past and that I do commit is what he bore in his body on the cross. When he hung on the cross, he became sin. He that did no sin became sin for us. He became that sin. The perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the man that did no harm, the man that did no sin, the man who was tempted and overcame the temptation, the man that loved and helped and worked with people down here when he hung on that cross became the sin of every sinner that ever walked across the face of the earth. When you think about some of the horrible sins that man is capable of committing and does commit and has committed, and you think about that, Jesus Christ became that sin. Sometimes we have the idea that, our sins aren't quite that bad. We dress that sin up a little bit, and we seem to make it appear like it's really not a wicked sin. Oh, yeah, somebody that murders or rapes or does something like that, they're a horrible wicked sinner. But no, you and I are horrible wicked sinners, and he became sin for us on that cross. Take your Bible and look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, it says in verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us. He took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. I think about a week ago, 2 weeks ago, I hit this verse of Scripture again, but I want to come back to it again tonight. Because, brother, there was a whole list of things that were against you and against me, and water doesn't wash it away. And some kind of religious ritual doesn't take care of it. It can only be taken care of by the cross of Calvary and the blood that was shed and Jesus Christ becoming that sin. We like to think and say, yes, he was a sacrifice for sin, which he truly was. And yes, he laid down his life, which he truly did. But brother, he went and went deeper than that. He became that sin that every sinner has committed. Think about that. He became that sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin. And when Jesus Christ was nailed to the cross, brother, I'll tell you what, that handwriting of ordinances that was against us was nailed there on that cross. Take your Bible, go to the Old Testament again, Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah prophesied the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he prophesied the death of Jesus Christ, he talks about him being wounded for our transgression. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. It says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. That Bible says he was wounded for our transgressions. Isaiah writing to the nation of Israel, he says he was wounded for our transgressions. I'm over here in the age of grace, a Gentile. I read that, and it says he was wounded for our transgressions. Brother, he died for the transgressions of Israel, and he died for the transgressions of the Gentiles, and for every transgressor that ever transgressed against God, Jesus Christ was wounded for our transgressions. The reason why they wounded him was because of our sin, and he was bruised for our iniquity. When Jesus Christ went to that cross, he went to that cross with you in mind. He went to that cross because he knew that the only way you and I would ever have any chance of making it to God the Father and staying out of hell was for him to pay the price that he paid. And he became sin for us. Not only that, when Christ died on the cross, he became the curse of the law. He became sin for us. But when he hung on that cross, he also took the wrath of God for you and for me. That's why when he went to the garden to pray, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And you know, the cup that he was talking about was not drinking the cup of death, and it was not drinking the cup of suffering, because he knew he would drink that, and he was willing to drink that. But he, when he prayed about that other cup there in the garden, he was praying about the cup of the wrath of God that he knew must be poured out upon him. So he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And when Jesus Christ was on that cross, God knocked the sun out of the sky. I mean, he darkened the earth. When Jesus Christ hung on that cross, he turned his ear away from the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When Jesus Christ died on that cross, Brother God turned his back on his only begotten Son. That Son had become your sin and my sin and the sin of all the world. His hands were bruised and pierced, and his feet were pierced, and his head was pierced, and he was bleeding because he became sin for us. And then God the Father poured his wrath out upon Jesus Christ, his Son. And he drank the cup of the wrath of God. You know what Jesus preached on more than any other thing when he was on this earth? He preached on hell. He says, don't go to hell, don't go to hell, don't go to hell. Whatever you do, don't go to hell. He said, if your hand offend thee, cut it off. It'd be better for thee to go through life maimed than having two hands and be cast into hell, where the worm dieth, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He said, don't go to hell. He said, there was a man in Luke chapter 16, and he said, this man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And that man was in a flame, and that man was burning, but he was not being consumed, and he was being tormented by the fires of hell, and he cried out for mercy, and he cried out for help, and he cried out for a drop of water, and he cried out for somebody to go to his five brethren that he knew were coming to the same place that he was in. And brother, I'll tell you what, Jesus described that thing, and then man goes around and says, there is no hell, there is no hell, don't worry about that. When you die, you're just dead like a dog, you go to the grave. Listen, Jesus Christ drank the cup of the wrath of God and took your hell and my hell and the hell that every man that rejects him is going to go to. He had that wrath poured out on him, and he cried, I thirst. I thirst. And hell and the lake of fire are the same thing, just different places. Take your Bible and go to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. And it says in verse 10, Revelation 14 and verse 10, it says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. You see that right there? God has a cup, and it's filled up with wrath. And it's filled up with wrath, and there's no mixture. It says, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Brother, I'll tell you what, when a man goes to the lake of fire, it's the wrath of God poured out. There's no love in that mixture. There's no mercy in that mixture. There's no grace in that mixture. There's no long-suffering in that mixture. And that mixture is going to be poured out on him, and it's going to be poured out on him forever and ever and ever and ever without any let-up. And that's the cup that Jesus Christ drank when he hung on that cross, the cup of the wrath of God. Somehow, Jesus paid the price for my sin on that cross. And he drank the cup of the wrath of God. You say, well, that's talking about people in the tribulation. Well, look in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And it says in verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. The second death is when that man has been taken out of the presence of God and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. That's the second death. And it's the wrath that's going to be poured out that Jesus Christ took when he hung on the cross and he suffered the wrath of God. When Jesus hung on the cross, not only did he suffer the wrath of God, not only did he become sin for us, not only did he become the curse of the law, but when he hung on that cross, he fulfilled every Old Testament type that you read about. He's the seed that bruised Satan's head from Genesis chapter 3. He's the ark that Noah and his family got into and were spared from the flood. He's the offering by Abraham taking Isaac up and offering up. And he's the ram caught in the thicket that was put in his place. He's the Melchizedek, and after the priesthood of Melchizedek, he's the Passover lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. He's the offering of the book of Leviticus, the burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering. He fulfilled every one of those types. The Bible says he's the creator. The Bible says he's the savior. The Bible says he's the raiser of the dead. The Bible says he's the light of the world. The Bible says he's the I am. The Bible says he's the good shepherd. The Bible says he's the glory of God. The Bible says he's the redeemer. The Bible says he's the judge. The Bible says he's the bridegroom. The Bible says he's the rock. The Bible says he's the forgiver of sins. The Bible says he's the Lord. The Bible says he's God. And he did all those things so that you and I could have life. He says, choose you this day. What do you want? You want life or do you want death? You want blessings? You want cursing? In the Old Testament, there was a curse connected to that law. In the New Testament, there's a blessing connected with Jesus Christ and the life that he gives us. And he says, choose me and have life. One day, a man named Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, good master, we know that thou art come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus said to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. He said, ye must be born again. And then Nicodemus gets into a little theology with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they go through a few things there. And he says this to Nicodemus. He says, remember this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if you go back and you read that passage of Moses lifting up the serpent, the children of Israel were hit with a plague. Fiery serpents came in, were devouring them and consuming them. And God told Moses, he said, you take a brazen serpent, you wrap that thing around a pole, and you put that thing up in the air, and here's all I want you to say. Look and live! Look and live! Look and live! And if a person had been bit by that fiery serpent and heard that cry, look and live, all they had to do is just look up and see that serpent on the pole, and instantly they were healed and they lived. You know what Jesus said? As Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he was lifted up on that cross. And God says, look and live! Look and live! He died for you. He took the curse of the law. He bore your sins in his body. He paid the price for your sins. He took your hell. He took the wrath of God. And he fulfilled every type of the Old Testament. Look and live. And if a man will look to Jesus Christ, he'll have life. You see, the choice is still the same. You have to choose either life or death. a lost man out there in the world, because the curse of God hadn't fallen upon him, or the curse of the law hadn't dropped on him right now, he thinks everything's fine, and that God's not angry, and that God's not mad. But what he can't see is the wrath of God that's waiting for him when he dies in his sin. The reason why it's so important for you and I to go out into this world and try to reach our family that's lost, and reach our friends that are lost, and reach our the people that we associate and come in contact with that are lost, is because right now the wrath of God abides on them. And when they die, the wrath of God will come crashing down upon them, so they'll wake up and find themselves in the devil's hell. And God says it's important to reach that lost. It's important to witness. How are they going to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And he says, go out there and tell them. And tell them about me. And tell them I was lifted up. And tell them to look and live. And they might not be able to do anything. And their spiritual strength might be so little that all they can do is just glance my way. But if they in their heart will look at me dying on the cross for them and believe that in their heart that I am the Savior, I'll save them. Because the Bible says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So look and live. Look and live. Israel had two mountains to look at. The blessing, the curse. We've got Mount Calvary to look at. From where the blessing of eternal life flows. Forgiveness. All we have to do is turn to him and believe on him. And I'm thankful I've done that. And I'm thankful that most of you in here, or all of you, have done that. There's a world full of people out there. You know what they're doing? They're wrapped up in all the things that God says, I'll curse you for. They're wrapped up in that idolatry. They don't love the Lord thy God. They don't think that there's anything wrong with fornication and adultery. I mean, they're out there just living like animals, and they don't realize that the wrath of God is hanging right over their head. And when they die, it's too late. They cannot then call on the name of the Lord and be saved. There's no second chance. There's no coming back. There's no doing it again. Oh yeah, man would love to believe that reincarnation is a truth. But reincarnation is a lie. Man would love to believe that, oh yes, there's a little holding place that I'll go to and suffer for a while, and then I'll be let out and have a chance to get to heaven. And that's another lie. Man would like to believe that somehow God is just going to say, okay, I'm going to just forgive everybody, and they believe in what they call universal salvation, and in the end, everybody will be fine, and everybody will be okay. You know, this positive thinking world, if they ever did get to Deuteronomy chapter 27, 28, and 29, they would wilt like daisies, man, on a hot summer day, because there's 124 curses in there. God said he was going to bring upon his people if they did not obey his voice. I am thankful that Christ became that curse for me. And that when I got saved, I came out from underneath that curse, underneath that law. Now I'm redeemed, and it's all because of him. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your word. And Lord, we're thankful for all of it. Some of it, Lord, we read and we are amazed at it and we wonder at it. Lord, we know that you put it there for a purpose and for a reason. And sometimes, God, it just shows us your sovereign power. It shows us what you can do. And Lord, we know, just like in the book of Job, Lord, when Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he realized that you were the sovereign Lord of his life, and that everything that he did was in your power. And God, we know that all the blessings that we have comes from you. Father, your word has said that every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights. And Lord, we know that all the good things that we enjoy and experience in this life, it's because of you. And Father, when we're disobedient and we turn our back on you and are wayward, we know that a lot of the problems and a lot of the turmoil and a lot of the things that we would view as curses in this life, they also come from you to get us to realize how much we need you and how we need to turn back to you. Now, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, to do your will. Help us, Lord, to be pleasing in your sight. Father, help us to live a life that would bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, use us this week, Father, to help someone else to see that they need to be saved. And Lord, give us a burden for lost souls. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.